Well, good evening, First Press. Pray that my voice hangs in there. I've been battling laryngitis for the last week. Last weekend, I came down with it. I had to teach a class all weekend, and I was, if this was last weekend, I would be talking like this. But I'm a little better today, and I thought we would look at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18 tonight. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. A passage we're all familiar with. You don't mind me taking the halls every now and then, do you? Okay. Okay. I need Jesus to touch my voice. John 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Arabic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. There a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been there in his condition for such a long time, and he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down before me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." But Jesus replied, he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up my mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See that you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. The Jews said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making him equal with God. Our topic for tonight is blinded by eyesight. How are we going to work that out, right? Blinded by eyesight. Well, this event is not recorded in any of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They focus on the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. That was up north. But John focuses on Jesus' ministry in Judea, which was down south. Or in biblical language, you say up south, because you go to Jerusalem, you go up, right? Does that make sense? And so Judea, for Israel at the time, was what we would call the Bible Belt. Yeah, that's where all the scholars were. That's where Jerusalem was and all. In Galilee, Jesus taught in parables. In Judea, Jesus taught more directly. The temple and Jerusalem, like I said, were located there, and therefore the Judeans should have been more spiritually advanced than the Galileans. But Jesus got more opposition in Judea than he did in Galilee. We can make the same mistake as the Judeans unless we do three things at the same time. One, we need to seek more knowledge about God. Two, we need to seek more knowledge of God. One thing to know about God, but it's another thing to know God himself. Knowledge of his person. This is friendship, fellowship, sonship, daughtership, and knowledge of his skill. The knowledge of God's skill is wisdom. And then third, we need to seek more the ways of God. We need to look at how God operates, how he does this and that, and we begin to see how God does things, and we then begin to need to imitate that. The people of Judea had a great light among them, but they were in greatest darkness. Why? Because their eyesight had blinded their faith. So in this passage, we take a visit to the Pool of Bethesda. And Bethesda means house of mercy in Aramaic. And when was this? It was a Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath, the Sabbath related to the Passover. The Jewish authorities had obscured the Sabbath by their tradition. You see, why were they so hung up on the Sabbath? If you know anything about Israelite history, they were kind of lackadaisical about the Sabbath before the Babylonian captivity. After Babylonian captivity, they came back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the city, and they had a big powwow in Jeremiah chapter 9. They said, we're going to do this thing right. We're not going to mess up like our fathers did. We're going to make sure we keep the law. We're going to make sure we keep the Sabbath. And so they vowed, they made a covenant with God to do this. But they made one fundamental mistake. They thought that they could make themselves righteous by doing that, when all along the law was given to let them know that they were messed up. They needed to come to God for salvation. So by the time you get to the first century, this whole big thing around the Sabbath had been built up. It was the thing. And you were judged by it. Kind of reminds me of what they did to other things. Like there's an obscure verse in Leviticus. I think it says, do not cook a young lamb in its own mother's milk. Well, they said, okay, do not cook a young lamb in its own mother's milk. So the scholars got around and said, well, we want to make sure we don't break that. So why don't we just say, don't cook any lamb in any milk, in any lamb, sheep's milk. Why don't we just do that? We put a tradition around the law. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Because they don't want to break it. The next generation comes along and says, well, we don't want to break that. So why don't we say, do not cook any meat in any milk. The next generation comes along and says, well, what if the pots that you use to heat up milk is the same pots that you use to heat up meat? Well, okay. Different set of pots. Pretty soon you got different kitchens. And on and on and on. And that's what they did with the law. They put these traditions around the law. And what they had done to the Sabbath, they had made it a burden. God gave the Sabbath to free us up. But it was a bondage to them. Their eyes were open to their traditions, but their faith was closed to the truth. And why? I think you know why. Because they had been blinded by eyesight. Who came to the pool that day? There's three categories of people. First category, a large crowd, including the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Second category, a man who had been sick for 38 years. He had lost the use of his limbs. He was totally helpless. For him, life was a chore. He was oppressed by his illness and by his poverty. It was as if he had been born in vain, born for suffering and not service, born for death and not life. But he was there for God's glory. And he was there, in a sense here, to begin Jesus' path to the cross. Because it says, they began to plot to kill him. You see, we tend to see a crowd and not perceive an individual. It is easy to love a crowd, but it is hard to love an individual. It is easy to be a good neighbor to a neighborhood, but it's harder to be a good neighbor to a neighbor. This requires personal attention, personal involvement, personal commitment, personal action on the neighbor's behalf. This man had goodwill, but what he needed was a good friend. There were no friends among the crowd. And why was that? Because their eyes were open on the supposed healing power of the water. But their faith was closed to the healing power of God's word. Their eyes were open to the superstition about the water, but their faith was closed to the truth of God's grace. Their eyes were open to their own needs, but their faith was closed to the needs of others. And therefore, there was no one in the crowd to help this man. Not among those who were sick because they were hung up on their own sickness. Not among those who supposedly have been healed because they were hung up on their own status. You see, they were blinded by their eyesight. We too often forget that Jesus befriends us so that we can befriend others, that Jesus heals us so that we can point others to healing, that Jesus saves us so that we can point others to salvation. How many times have you hoarded your salvation? I've done it many times. Well, I don't want to be uncool in this situation, so I won't say anything. We do this all the time. And every time we do that, we blind ourselves by our own eyesight. Third category of those who came to the pool. Third category was one man, Jesus. He noticed this sick man. He sought him out. Jesus knew how sick this man was. You know, Jesus always knows your troubles, and he always knows how long you've had them. But this man's faith sight had been blinded by eyesight. He too had the same problem. With faith sight, when Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to get well?" If he had faith sight, he would have enthusiastically said, "Yes." But with only eyesight, he answered with a complaint. "I have no one to help me to get into the pool when the water is stirred." He was there to get healed, wasn't he? He wasn't there to get into the pool. With faith sight, his focus would have been on his desired cure. But with eyesight, his focus was on the superstition surrounding the pool. And the superstition was something like this, that from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. And the first one into the pool, after each disturbance, would be cured of whatever they had. Now, I know some of the older manuscripts, our older translations of the Bible have that in it, but it wasn't in the old manuscripts. It was a superstition surrounding the thing. In reality, if you go there, you see that pool, it's still there. You can see where there was a spring at the bottom of that pool. And every now and then the spring would squirt water and the water would be stirred. And people would get in, try to get in. With faith sight, he would have looked to the move of God's healing. But with eyesight, he waited for the move of the waters. With faith sight, his attention would have been on God's grace. But with eyesight, his attention was on his griefs. With faith sight, he would have been seeking the kingdom of God first. But with eyesight, he was seeking to enter the pool first. Jesus healed this man with a command. He says, get up, pick up your bed and walk. And by this act, he opened this man's faith sight. He probably said, oh yeah, that's right, that's what I'm here for anyway. For 38 years, he's been trying to get into this pool. He just forgot. Do you ever do that? You get hung up on the means of something and you forget that something that the means are for? You know, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't command us to do anything that he doesn't give us the power to do. He commanded the man, get up, and he gave him the power to do it. When Jesus says, follow me, he gives you the power to do it. You see, what we don't understand is that faith sight is a superior mode of vision than eyesight. Faith sight sees so much more than eyesight can ever see. Faith sight, you can look into the future and see things. Eyesight, you can only see things as they are. Faith sight, you can see things how they can be. Well, what did the religious leaders see? Their eyesight only saw a man carrying a mat on the Sabbath. That's all they saw. But their faith sight was blinded by their eyesight. Their eyesight did not see the grace of God. Their eyesight did not see the healing of Jesus. Their eyesight did not see the joy of this man. Eyesight without faith sight is dangerous. It's dangerous. You see, because the religious leaders only had eyesight, the grace of God was disgusting to them. Because they only had eyesight, they persecuted Jesus. Here's the Son of God. They persecuted him. Because they only had eyesight, they plotted to kill Jesus to preserve their religious establishment. Well, the remarkable thing about this passage is this. There are several remarkable things, but one of the remarkable things is that this man did not know Jesus, and yet Jesus healed him. Do you get the implications of that? There's people out here that do not know Jesus, but Jesus knows them. Jesus is already at work in them. And if you have faith sight, you might be able to see that. Think about the disciples. How would they have handled the woman at the well? Oh, she's too messed up. We can't deal with her. She's not acceptable. Without faith sight, how would the spies who came to Jericho have handled Rahab? And remember what her profession was. And yet, she said, I believe. Isn't it wonderful that those spies had faith sight? Because she was a believer operating on bad software. Come on, y'all in computers, you know what I'm talking about. She had bad software. They updated her software. And she turned out all right, didn't she? She became the mother of Boaz, and the rest is history. You see, Jesus has shown his grace to us before we knew him. Not because of our knowledge of him, but because of his knowledge of us. Jesus enlightened you before you knew him. With faith sight, you will be able to see this. You look back on your life, those of you who weren't covenant kids, those who came late to the party like I did. Look back on your life You see God at work already. Jesus has also blessed your neighbors that may not know him yet. With faith sight, you will be able to see this. Jesus has equipped you to be an instrument of his grace to your neighbors. With faith sight, you will understand how to be this. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you find yourself stagnant in your Christian life? Like this man who was sitting by this pool for 38 years, stagnant, paralyzed, unable to move. You find yourself stagnant? You find yourself being bored with the kingdom of God? Well, maybe you too have been blinded by your eyesight. If so, Jesus has a profound question for you tonight. And that question simply is, do you want to get well? With eyesight, you will only see the church as an organization. With faith sight, you will see the church as an organism, namely the body of Christ. You ever look, when you think of the church, what's the church? Is it an organization? No. It's an organism. It's the body of Christ. With eyesight, you will only see the means of grace. With faith sight, you will see God's grace who powers those means. When we have communion, we're not just eating bread and drinking wine. We are sharing in Christ himself. With eyesight, you will always be trying to catch up with the surrounding cultural trends. What's the new thing for today? With faith sight, you will pursue God's kingdom and you will set the trends for the surrounding culture. Aren't you tired of the church trying to keep up with the times all the time? What's the hot thing today? Well, the heck with that. What's the kingdom? Let's go for that. Let us be the ones who set the trends. Do you want to get well? My advice to you then is to not look for the stirring of the water in front of you. That's not where it's at. If you want to get well, look to Jesus. He is the head of the body organic. He is the source of the grace that powers the means. He is the king of the kingdom who is light years ahead of the surrounding culture. Do you want to get well? Then look to Jesus. He is the one who can deliver you from being blinded by eyesight. And he is the one who is the author and finisher of faith sight. Maybe you haven't thought about that way before. But this thing hit me like a ton of bricks as I was putting this together. Don't be blinded by eyesight. When you're blinded by eyesight, churches split. They have all kinds of problems. They're hung up. They fail. They slander God's name by their behavior. But if you have faith sight, you'll make all the difference in the world. I know a lot of things you want to do here at First Press. It's great things you're trying to do, but you can't do them with eyesight. You can only do them with faith sight. Let us ask God to give us faith sight, to see his kingdom, and to not be intimidated by what's going on out here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your willingness to heal us, to give us true vision. by faith, not by eyesight. And we pray that you will cause us to look to you and not to the waters. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.